Good morning. My name is Helen. Today's reading comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and 23 through 25. Please follow along in your own Bibles or simply listen as the scriptures are read. Again, that's Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Following the reading, I invite you to respond in worship with the singing of a corporate prayer. Parents and guardians of children in nursery/preschool and kindergarten through second grade, you are invited to escort your kids to the back of the room to join Kids Commons upstairs. As you are able, we invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in criticism? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of anointment through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. God is good. And all the time. Good morning, beloveds. My name is David Rameau. I've been a member here at Haverhill Commons for just over 5 years now. I attend with my beautiful wife, my son Theo, and my daughter Lainey. Right there, baseball. I'm grateful for Pastor Matt and the Haverhill Commons community for giving me this opportunity to preach the Word of God. I'd like to invite you all to take a moment to pause and open yourselves to receiving the word of God with a curious spirit and humble hearts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you've done and all the things you continue to do. Lord, may this word be inscribed in our hearts. May we remember, Lord, how loved we are by you and all the things that you've helped us be able to do, Lord, not because we are competent, but simply because you made a choice to love us and give us the strength to do things that we can only do through you. We love you. We thank you. May I decrease in this moment so that you may increase, so that we can hear a word from you. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. And we all said, amen. So I have a question to pose to you as we get started this morning. Have you ever found yourself putting forth a lot of energy and effort into something, hoping it would turn out for you, only to have it turn out differently than what you expected? Maybe you did the right thing and you fought for justice, and you did that for what? Only to be yelled at for disrupting the peace or judged. Maybe you've learned to pray without ceasing, to be grateful in every situation, and you live that out just to see another day come by and be told, you have cancer. Awesome. Maybe you've learned to surround yourself with fellow believers, prayer warriors, chain breakers, only to realize loneliness is still present. Beloveds, I've done right by people. I've kept the faith, yet things are turning out differently than what I expected. Life has been difficult. After everything I've done, right? You've got to be kidding me. This is my reward? The wicked sit comfortably, and I do what God requires of me, and here I am, devastated. Life is turning my world upside down. I don't get it. What's the point? Seriously, what's the point? Why are the wicked so prosperous? Why are evil people so happy? What's the point of following God faithfully? Am I the only one here to ask this question? Maybe it's because I'm not looking at it from where you are right now in your pews. So tell me, what does it look like from where you are? Do you see the point of following God faithfully? Or do you feel all this to be pointless, just hopeless? These days, I find I have to be intentional about keeping hope alive. As a child, not so much. I was looking forward to growing up, graduating, chasing the dream job, chasing the dream girl. I was hopeful. I had so many things to look forward to, so many expectations. Then I grew up. Don't get me wrong, I've been blessed beyond measure, but sometimes I find myself trying to make sense of my debt due to going to school, trying to make sense of the dream job I always wanted that is now pulling me away from my family that is so demanding. These are all things I was looking forward to, and now these are the things that make life hard. Realizing that marriage is not all warm and fuzzy feelings staring into each other's eyes while sliding down a magical rainbow. The two become one for me always meant Mindy aligned solely with my goals and dreams. Through trial and error, I've learned this is not the case, and thank God for that. I've discovered that marriage takes compromise, work, and commitment. All these things I was naturally hopeful for as a child, as I grew, I realized I had to put it into a different perspective. Because when life starts happening and it's not what you expected, it could have you yelling, "What's the point? What's the point of trying to follow God faithfully, seriously? Because I keep missing the mark." To have an expectation of something only to find that it falls short is crushing. I feel like this every time I get a box with a picture of food on it. I open it, and it does not look like what they were pitching to me on the box. What the heck is this? Crushing. It is crushing when your expectations are not met. How does one move forward after this? What does one do when you have something you have believed in wholeheartedly just to find out it's not what you thought? That is crushing to find that everything you built your life around is not what you thought it to be. I think the Apostle Paul might have had a similar feeling when he realized that the things he's built his life upon fell short of what God actually wanted for him. Saul grew up learning under some highly esteemed rabbis and Pharisees. You know, the ones that denied Jesus. Saul was on track to be the next big deal. As he grew, the more clear it became to the people around him that he was a big deal. He was giving off chief high priest vibes, which is similar to what we would call in our times today, the Pope. There were already people doing things in the name of the law and looking to Saul for approval in Acts 7:58. Paul was on his way. The path laid out before him was clear. Then all of a sudden, he gets knocked off his horse and asked by God, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Wait, what? Talk about a punch in the gut. He's the defender of the law, an esteemed representative of Yahweh. He set the standard for righteousness and faithfulness, and he's the biggest offender? If there was a time for Paul to yell, "What's the point?" this was it. Everything Paul ever did was for the sake of the law. And to find out that he missed the mark, not by a little, by a long shot, had to be crushing. Have you ever felt so right about something only to find out you were so wrong? It's devastated, so I'm told. Yet Saul, after this crushing revelation, saw that he had two roads in front of him and did not take the wide road that many before him took. Road one being the wide road, the one that denied Christ, because it was easier to do that than explain to people who built their whole life around the law that the law does not set the standards for righteousness and faithfulness. Back then, for many Jews, one's identity as a Jew, as part of God's people, was tied to the law. "Oh, so you're a good person? We can measure that by how well you uphold the law." This is why they kept trying to jam Jesus up with questions of the law, because if they could prove he does not uphold the law, then they could in turn prove he's definitely not the Son of God. This guy can't, would you do this on Sabbath? Would you do this? The law was their standard. I can only imagine what Saul saw working under these esteemed Pharisees and rabbis of his time. I know for me as a child, I admired and respected every adult. Believing adults never lied, worked hard, never did any wrong, and lived with integrity. But the more I grew, the more I began to see this was not the case. As an adult now, I have a choice to make. I can carry this false narrative to my children or choose a different path and let Theo and Lainey know Daddy does not have it all figured out. I thought at this point they'd be like, amen. Like, well, yeah. Saul's colleagues, the Pharisees and rabbis, have been here before. And they chose road one, to deny Christ. They knew it was impossible for any person to fulfill the law. And when Jesus brought this to their attention, they ignored it. They ignored his truth. So now you have Paul, or Saul, I'm going back and forth here, same person. You have Paul studying under them, seeing how they are conveniently overlooking things in the law and stressing others. You can almost imagine Paul going, are we not supposed to uphold the law in its entirety? I believe Paul realized what I did growing up. It is false to believe that being an adult means that you have it all figured out. In fact, it's impossible to have life figured out. Period. Tomorrow's not promised. Paul could have spent his time berating his fellow colleagues, my fellow Pharisees and rabbis. You are supposed to be an example for me. Show me how to uphold the law. Not how to just have the appearance of doing that. Instead, he's looking at his fellow colleagues like, why are you trying to uphold the law? Of course you're missing the mark. It's not your place. The law is not about us. It's about God's faithfulness and righteousness. The law is not about us. It's about God's faithfulness and righteousness. Saul took road two, the less traveled by, and let people know that what Jesus was saying to his fellow colleagues before he died was the truth, and that Jesus set a new measure by which we will be judged. Amen? God set a new standard. It was no longer sacrifices, dietary practices, or memorizing scripture that allowed us a chance to be in the presence of God. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. This is the faithfulness of God. God saw that we could not close the gap to be with him, so he stood in between and bridged the gap for us. We enter chapter 3, in my opinion, the reframing of the law in the previous chapter. Romans 3, verse 1 to 2, just to refresh your memories to what Helen, who did a great job, read for us. The first two verses read, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Can you imagine the Jews listening to Paul talk about being baffled? What was the point? Now the Jew is at the same fork in the road that Paul was at. Do I dig my heels in and keep the law still, knowing that I will keep falling short and miss the mark? Or do I soften myself in grace and invite Jesus into my life and let him stand in my place? Jesus reframed the law, and when Saul recognized that, a radical revelation took place. He realized Jesus being God is the only one to fulfill the law because everyone else falls short. The law was never about us, but God's faithfulness. This is why being a Jew still has an advantage, because God has entrusted them with the very words of God. Paul is saying to his people, we get to be his messengers. And when people think they're too messed up and keep focusing on their shortcomings, we can point them to Jesus. Biblical scholar J.R. Kirk puts it like this. The law has a different function in the story Paul tells. It doesn't draw a line around God's people. It draws an arrow pointing to Jesus. Hallelujah. Some of you are like, what? It's not about us. The law was not the problem. It was our view that we could fulfill the law that was the problem. The Jews utilized it in a way to create division, to keep themselves separate from the Gentiles, to feel superior. As Pastor Matt preached last week in his sermon, it was a way for the Jews to remain on their high horse and look down at the peasants. They missed the point. The purpose of the law was to point them to God, more specifically, Jesus. We're not attending church every Sunday, memorizing scripture, fasting, preaching, getting our doctorate in theology to prove to people how holy we are, or to make a clear distinction between us and them. No, not at all. The goal, for me at least, is to remind myself that I need Jesus daily. The law is no longer the image of the true and holy life Jesus is. When we ask the question, what's the point? What we're really saying is that this job isn't what I expected. This marriage didn't give me what I expected. This church didn't meet my expectations, and so on. What's the point? What we need to learn to do better is allow God to set the expectations and bring our broken and contrite hearts to Him. Amen? When we try to place our expectations before God and have Him fit into what we expected, we miss the point. In Romans 3:23, it reads, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." If we expected to arrive to righteousness alone, this scripture can come across as crushing. Well, I'm a good person. I advocate for the welfare of others, and I fall short of the glory of God? So what's the point? What advantage is there for us as Christians? Much in every way. We have been entrusted to preach and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's message to us is always that we matter, we're worth it, and He loves us. Yet when we read Romans 3:23, we hear it differently. Ugh, major fail. We'll never please God. There's no point of doing any of this if we're just going to fail. Wrong. That only makes sense when we place our expectations on God. A few things I'd want you guys to take away. One being, surrender your expectations to God. Surrender your expectations to God. Some of us have yet to surrender our lives fully to Christ because He has not met any of our expectations. David, if God does this, and when God does that, then and only then will I believe and surrender. And if that's you, it makes sense then that when things don't happen the way that you expected it to happen, to sit back and go, what's the point? Surrender your expectations to God. Secondly, what's the point? Jesus is the point. You guys see that coming? You're like, oh, it's Jesus. So it's Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the point. The Bible, for some of us, has replaced the law. We hear Romans 3:23 and think, what's the point? Or maybe you think, I could earn my place in the midst of God's people if I memorize all the scriptures and get my doctorate in theology and just do all the things that make me shine. See, I think Paul realized Jesus is the point. And when he did, this is why he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians 3:8. Jesus is the point. You all have a lot of amazing things to bring to the table, but when you start thinking it's those things that you bring, that's what's important, you miss the point. And the third takeaway, God's yoke is easy. Amen. God's yoke is easy. In our series, at one point, the picture of the yoke was put up on the screen, and I believe it was Pastor Matt that helped us explain, because whenever I heard of yoke, I thought of eggs. Like, I'm gonna be like, God's yoke is easy. I'm like, God cracks the yoke, pours it, I don't know. That's what I thought. And then you learn what a yoke actually is and what can happen when you have two ox. And God is saying, my yoke is easy, meaning we don't have to worry about what's ahead of us, all the hard work we have to do, because He's like, I'm doing that with you. This is where we have to refrain from leaning on our own understanding. That's a lot to take in. What's the point of relearning all of this that Paul is teaching me? The point is grace. The point is Jesus. See, God's a good father. He's not just going to do all the work for you. He's going to do it with you. Surrender your expectations to God. What's the point? Jesus is the point. Remember, God's yoke is easy, but you have to put in the work. Beloveds, we have a choice to make. We have road one, which is wide, many travelers, denies Christ, leads to destruction, and everyone on it has their own standards and expectations. Then we have road two, accepting Jesus. It's narrow, less traveled, abundant life, and God sets the standards. My hope and prayer is that we daily choose the road less traveled by. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're willing to do the work with us, that you have not set the expectations before us for us to do it alone. Lord, please soften our hearts so that we can accept you and invite you into all aspects of life. That whenever we think to ask and throw in the towel and say, what's the point, that we remember, Lord, that you are the point. That though the situation may feel like it's about us, that it's about you, Father God, and that the victory is ours. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And pray like this in your name, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.